Going to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at a verse there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Normally, what we do is we go through a book from the start to the end, and I finished my last book not planning ahead too well, and I haven't asked my session where they would like me to go next, and so I'm kind of in a holding pattern for a couple of weeks until I get back to a session meeting and we talk about that. So last week we looked at a verse or two from 1 Corinthians 10. This week I'd like to look at a verse from 1 Corinthians 2. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians and we'll open up and feast upon 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. That verse reads, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, the Bible talks about people in a condition, kind of a default condition, that we often term as lost. And one of the things I wanted to explore this morning with this verse is, how lost are we? How lost is the loss that the Bible describes of those who are not Christians? And this is a verse that speaks to us of some aspects of that lostness. Now, the way it does it there, you can. I'm going to go back to verse 14 and look. There's kind of three main concepts there. It says, first of all, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's the first thing. And in the middle of the verse, it repeats that. Nor can he know them. So the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't know the things of the Spirit of God. That's the first principle in that verse. The second principle is that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. Right? When he hears the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness to him. And then thirdly, and perhaps most amazingly with respect to the question of how lost are we, he cannot know them, at the end of that verse, nor can he know them. Let me read that again. He cannot know them. Why can the natural man not know them? Because they are spiritually discerned. And so let's look at those three things. The first one, that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, what are those things of the Spirit of God? What is the content of this things of the Spirit of God that natural men can't receive? And you find the answer to that in the context. If you go up in the context in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 4, Paul speaks of his preaching, and that's what got him into this getting all the way down to verse 14. So let's just walk through that and you'll see what he means by these things of the Spirit of God. First of all, he talks about his preaching. He says, "My speech and my preaching were not persuasive with persuasive words of human wisdom, but they were a demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, somebody were to ask you, how do you demonstrate the Spirit? How do you demonstrate power that is in opposition to the wisdom of men? Now, that's a good question, and as we continue on, we'll see the answer to that. He says that he speaks, or he preaches in this way, that their faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. He says that because he had said, we don't speak with persuasive words of wisdom. Well, if you don't speak with persuasive words of wisdom, does that mean you don't speak with wisdom at all? And he corrects that misunderstanding in verse 6. We do speak wisdom, but it's among those who are mature. But it is not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. So there are people in this age who have this wisdom of men, and Paul says that's not the kind of wisdom that we have. That's what he's contrasting it to. But he says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age have known, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, he's been talking in generalities up to this point, and he still hasn't gotten us to the exact, what is it that's this content? But he's about to now, as he gives you the verse, the Old Testament verse, that he proves these things with. So he's been saying these things. I speak in a particular way. I don't speak in the wisdom of men, but I demonstrate the Spirit of God, and I demonstrate the power of God. And then, as he now, he proves that in verse 9 by saying this, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man those things God has prepared for those who love him." Now, when you take verse 9 and you keep your finger there and you go to verse 14 where it says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God," that quote is telling you what those things of the Spirit of God are. Now, it doesn't tell you everything that the Spirit of God tells you, but it says this, there are things that God has prepared for those who love him. And the natural man cannot receive those. He cannot know them. He cannot believe them. Now, in the rest of the passage, down to verse 14, he just keeps repeating and expanding upon that, right? So in verse 10, God has revealed them to us, the things of God, or the things that God has prepared for those who love him. He's revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit which is in man? He uses an example there. If I wanted to ask you, what drives you when you get up in the morning? What motivates you when you get up in the morning? It's your spirit that knows that, right? I don't know the answer to that until I ask you. Then in verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That verse 13 is telling you what the preaching at the beginning had to do with it. Paul said, this is how I preach, in spirit and in power, in demonstration of the Spirit and in demonstration of power. And what does that look like? Verse 13 tells you that. He doesn't speak in what men's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So if you want to teach someone in power of the Spirit, what you do is you take the words of the Spirit and you compare the words of the Spirit with the Spirit. If you want to preach in the Spirit, that's what it means. If you want to preach in power, that's what Paul's talking about. Rather than taking men's wisdom, the kind of wisdom that you would get from secular philosophy, the kind of wisdom that you would get from false religions. He doesn't take those, but he takes the Word of God and he compares those things. Now, what he says here is that the natural man does not receive those things. And he doesn't receive them because they're foolishness to him. All right, so I would say to the natural man, look what God has done for us. He's forgiven us our sins. And the natural man says, that's foolish. Look, God has given us eternal life. And the natural man says, that's foolish. Look, God has given to us a new heart so we can look like God and love like he does. The natural man says, that's foolish. See, that's what he does. When he hears those truths or the things that those truths are based on, even very basic things like there is a God, the natural man says those are foolish. Now, let's look at an example from the Scripture. And the example I'd like you to look at is from Psalm 49. This is an example of the foolish man who, when God brings to him the things that God does for his people, he rejects them. Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verse 6, talks about a particular kind of people, the people who trust in their wealth. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them by any means can redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. All right, so here's the foolish of the world, right? And the foolish of the world, what's his ultimate boast? His ultimate, this particular flavor of the foolishness, right? He's the one who trusts in his wealth and the multitude of his riches. And he's never given any thought to his soul and how his soul might need to be ransomed, or his soul can be delivered from God's wrath, how his redemption could be made. He never gives a thought to that redemption must be costly. Verse 9, he never gives a thought to that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. He sees wise men die. He sees the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. But this is his problem. This is why I'm quoting this to you right here. This inner thought is his house is going to last forever. You come and say to him, hey, what are you going to do with all that wealth? The classic, you can't take it with you. And what does he say? My house is going to last forever. That's the kind of fool that you're talking about. And when he believes that and the word of God comes to him, he will not receive it because he's a natural man with that kind of foolishness in his heart. Right? Let's continue on there. He says, their dwelling places will last to all generations. They will call their lands after their own names. How many times do we see that, right? Right? I don't know. I'm trying to think of one off the top of my head. Maryland, right? Or, I don't know, somebody's burg, right? Okay, so I can't think of anything off the top of my head, but you get the idea, right? Nevertheless, man, though in honor, right? This person who has all these riches, he is in honor, he will not remain. What does he in his heart think? I'm going to remain forever in the hearts of everybody who's after me. They're going to think of how wonderful I was. And nevertheless, it says, this man in honor, he does not remain. He's like a beast who perishes. Then verse 13 is what the link is to what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 2. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve of their sayings. See, the word of God goes forth. The word of the gospel goes forth. And as the word of the gospel goes forth, some hearts of natural men, in those hearts, that these foolish thoughts are cause them to reject it. See, the natural man cannot... Or excuse me, I haven't gotten that far yet. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. That's a specific example of it, right? The more general principle is in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 happens after the flood. And God says in Genesis 8 that what he's going to do in verse 21, I will never curse the ground... curse the ground for man's sake, he's meaning by all this rain, although, this is the situation with men, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, right? Now think about that. His thoughts are evil. When he imagines things, they're evil, right? He imagines 1,000 years from now, they're still going to remember who I am because this city is named after me, right? And all of my descendants, they're going to be doing well as well. That's the foolishness, rather than when the Word of God comes to him. And what does the Word of God come to him and say? From 1 Corinthians 2, remember just the tiny focus of the 1 Corinthians 2, what God has done for his people, right? Not what you've done for yourself, what God has done for his people. What God has done for his people in justifying him. What God has done for his people in giving them an eternal inheritance. What God has done for his people in adopting them. He won't have any place for that because he thinks these riches that he has is going to give him everything he needs to satisfy his soul. And he forgets that it needs to be ransom. So that's a specific example and a general example of those things. So what we've looked at so far is just what are these things that are are the Spirit of God that the natural man rejects? They're the things that God does for his people. That's the specific focus of 1 Corinthians 2 anyway. Then we've looked at the examples of what it means that in the heart of the foolish are these thoughts that cause them to not receive that word. Now the third thing that I want to look at out of this text with you is this amazing phrase, he cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. That's right there in the middle, right? It says he does not receive them, first of all, and then second of all, nor can he know them. Why can't he know them? Because they're spiritually discerned, all right? If a person is lost out there and he is in the state of natural man, can he know what God has done for his people savingly? In the sense that he would act on it. He absolutely cannot. He could regurgitate it. You could cause him to memorize it. But he does not know those things in the sense that a person who really knew them would act on them. Now, that's just so amazing to people out there in the community. Let me just confirm that, you know, or amazing just even among people in the church. There are people who are Christians who will not affirm that lost people cannot know the things of God. They'll say, they cannot know a lot of things, but they might be able to know a few things. But this says they cannot know what God has done for his people. Let me just give you a couple of other places where it says something similar. Matthew 19, verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, he's speaking here of a person who is materially wealthy and thinks that's his riches, right? Thinks that's his ultimate riches. That person, it is hard for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. "Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven," kingdom of God. Here's a needle. It's got an eye. Here's a camel. You can't get him through there, right? It is impossible. That's the picture. Then verse 25. His disciples heard it. They were greatly astonished and said, "Then who can be saved if that's the case? If the natural man," in the words of 1 Corinthians 2, all of the things that God does for his people are foolishness and he cannot receive him, who can be saved? And this is what Jesus says, "With men it is impossible," to say it again, that truth, that's how lost we are. "With men it is impossible to be saved, but with God all things are possible." And so there's another place in which it shows that. Let me turn to you another place that shows how the natural man cannot receive the things that God does for his people in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look there for a second. Ephesians chapter 2 begins by reminding the Ephesians where they've come from, that is, when they were lost, what were they like? And so that's a great place to look at this description of the natural man. Now, at the very, very beginning of Ephesians 2, it says, "And you he made alive," and many of your translations have that phrase, "made alive," but you also have it in italic, which means it's not there actually in the Greek. But where it comes from is verse 5, I think, yes. In verse 5 it says, "When we were dead in our trespasses, we were made alive." So the English translators put that there to help you kind of make sense of some of the context of where Paul's going. But so I'm going to omit it here since it's not in the original and just kind of give you the sense of what the natural man's like. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now, dead, if that's a picture to you, right? That's speaking figuratively, but it's trying to convey to you something powerful. If you are dead, how much response can you give? None, right? "Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." That is right. So the world in this view is all the people who are outside of Jesus Christ. So all the world is just as dead as this natural man. Or what the Bible calls the world is this group, this whole host throughout the world of natural men. right? They walk according to the course of natural men. So all these natural men out there, in their thoughts, everybody thinks like them. Now, there might be subgroups of them, right? There might be an Islamic subgroup that thinks in a certain way. There might be a Buddhist subgroup, and they think in a certain way. There might be a secular group, and they think in a certain way. But all of those worldly groups, all of those natural people, all of them, they walk according to the spirit of this world. And it even gets worse. It might be one thing to be under the influence of men, but they are also, it says here, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. They are all enslaved to Satan. The natural man cannot receive the things of God because he's enslaved to Satan. And we once conducted ourselves, among whom we also once conducted ourselves according to the lusts of our flesh. Okay, so this natural man, what are his desires? What are his values? What does he appreciate? What does he love? He loves things that are described here as lusts of the flesh. And what that means is that he longs for things, and he longs for things that God's created, but he places them in the place of God. And therefore, this lust of the flesh is driving his heart, and it's another reason why he is dead. It's another reason why he cannot receive the things of that God has done for his people. And where that works itself out in their life is they fulfill the desires of their flesh and their mind, and they were, if you missed it at the first part, now it tells you very clearly, they're by nature, what are they? They are children of wrath. And whose wrath are they under? They're under God's wrath, just as the others. That's how bad off they are. They're dead, right? They cannot receive the word of God. Now, I can't leave you there, right? If that's the case with natural men, how did we all come to the situation that we are, as those of us who are believers in Jesus, right? And the answer is that what Jesus said earlier, with men it is impossible, but with God it is possible, right? So with God, so that's why when Paul preaches, he doesn't want to preach in men's worldly wisdom. He wants to preach in the power of the demonstration of the Spirit. He wants to open the Word of God because that is the power by which people who are natural people are transitioned into being spiritual people, transitioned into be believing people. Now, how does that happen? Well, John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45 says this, "No one can come to me, no one can come to me," that's our natural man person, "unless..." There is an exception. "The Father who sent Jesus draws him. And that person I will raise up on the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So, what happened to those of us who were lost is, who were lost, like Ephesians 2 says, and now we've been transitioned into being saved. We didn't get that far in the reading. We just wanted to focus on how lost we were. But that person, there was a day on the calendar when in that person's thoughts, they said, "I don't really care too much about the need to be redeemed. I have everything I need, or everything I can imagine, all the things that I want and that I need, and I'm satisfied with them." And they may have heard a message on that calendar day of the great things that God has done for his people, and they rejected it because they said, "I don't need those things. I've got these other things that I've been imagining, that I've been thinking, that I've been whatever," right? However, there came another calendar day when, under the power of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't the voice of men that spoke to them, it was the voice of God who spoke to them. As men, as an instrument perhaps, was used to demonstrate the Spirit and the power. Or there came a day when they remembered something that was open to them maybe 2 years ago, or they heard something on the radio, or they read their Bible, or they read some Christian book, and the power of God came to them. And when the power of God came to them, it says the Father drew them to Jesus. And when the Father drew them to Jesus, Jesus says when that happens, although the natural man can't draw himself to Jesus, when that happens, then the ultimate end of that person is then God will raise them up on the last day. What's been going on in their heart, what's been going on in history is they are being taught by God, as John 6:45 says. To put it another way, in that same chapter, but you drop down some verses to verse 63, it is the Spirit that gives life. Now, what Spirit are we talking about there? We're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? It's the Holy Spirit that gives life. The flesh, that's another way of talking about the natural man cannot profit anything. In fact, all the natural man can do, if you listen to him, is speak death to you, right? The Holy Spirit can speak life and give life. The natural man can only speak death and give death. So Jesus says the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. So, all right, well, how do I get this Spirit? Jesus says the words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and are life. Okay, now, going back to, all right, 1 Corinthians 2 says, then these words of Spirit and of life that we want to focus on, for 1 Corinthians 2 anyway, not to say that's the whole story, but at least part of the story that comes to save people is this: eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God is doing for his people, except in the case of us. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and look at that. Galatians 2, 1 Corinthians 2. It says there in verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's talking about the natural man. The eye has not seen, nor ear heard. And you know that because verse 10 says, but God revealed those things to us through his Spirit. See? Verse 9 is about the natural man. Verse 10 shows you how we transition from the natural man because God revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now, if you went back to Ephesians chapter 2, what you would see is that what the things that God has done for us, maybe an easy way to classify them, are the things that we experience now that God has done for us, and the things that we will experience in the future that God will do for us, right? So there's the things that God has done for us now, and the things that we will experience in the future. Ephesians 2, let's just go talk about how bad off we were, right? And now we just think about it in terms of the opposites, all right? So Ephesians 2:1 said, you were dead. If God has done anything for you and he has solved that problem, what does that mean now? God has made you alive. And he says that actually specifically in the scriptures where in Galatians 2:5, you were dead in your trespasses, but he has made you alive with Christ. So the message goes forth to you, brothers and sisters, in the power of the Spirit, in the demonstration of that power, that God has made his people alive by bringing them the Word of God. You once walked according to the course of the world. Now how do you walk? You walk according to the course of God's people and their minds. They walked according to the prince of the power of the air. What did God have to do? He had to release you, had to free you from the bondage to Satan. That word is going out today, right? And what does the natural man say? I'm not under any bondage to Satan. I can do whatever I want, right? And what is he proving to himself? If that's what you're thinking right now, what are you proving to yourself? You're demonstrating to yourself right now, I'm the natural man. And you're hearing what God's doing for his people, and it's foolishness to you. If that's your situation, God can save you. Get on your knees in your heart and ask him to have mercy upon you and hear the word of God as it goes forth. Going back to Ephesians 2. We came from a situation of the lusts of our flesh. Now what do we come into a situation of? If God's involved in our life, we've been transferred from that into what you heard earlier in Matthew chapter 5, for instance. We now love our enemies, right? We came from the situation of the desires of the flesh and mind and were by nature children of wrath into the situation now where we're at peace with God. What Jesus has done for you, what the Spirit unfolds to you of what God has done for his people through Jesus is that he has taken you from being a children of wrath to now being a children who are at peace with God. And again, if you say, I could never believe in a God of wrath, what kind of person are you? You're the natural man. Because the Word of God goes forward in the Spirit, comparing Scripture with Scripture, saying God is a God of wrath against sin. That's why you have to do something about this. You have to get yourself out of that situation of natural man into the situation of spiritual man. And how can you do it? You can't, right? It's only God who can do it. God who does it. And so, but God does it through means, by opening up the Word of God. And so if you pray to God that He would transform you, if you open the Word of, what you want to do is you want to keep the Word of God open before you, whether it's through the speaking of the Word of God, the demonstrating of it as it's compared, Scripture's compared with Scripture, or the reading of it, those kinds of things. Because that's the means by which God transitions natural men into spiritual men. All right, so one of the things God does is He does things for us now. A few of those things you saw as I kind of showed you the opposites from Ephesians 2. But God does a lot of things for us in the future as well. And those are some of the things that God's people feast upon that the natural man cannot receive. Let me just remind you of a few of them. And notice here, there's a refrain in this text that I want you to hear as I go through it. These are some verses out of Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. These are things God says He will do for His people. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What does a natural man say? Tree of life? That's a myth. Paradise of God? There's no such thing. We're all going to die and that's it. Spiritual man says, there is a tree of life. There is a paradise of God. And to the one who believes upon Jesus and overcomes by His blood and by their testimony, He will give them to eat of the tree of life. Okay, verse 10 from chapter 2. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. There is a second death that comes after the first death, where God throws the wicked into hell. That has been overcome in Jesus. That future belongs to you. The Spirit comes in the Word of God, and it says those things are true. Notice what this refrain is. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 17. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. And on the stone is a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, maybe you don't know what that means, but in the context in which it said, you got to admit, I think I want it, right? That's what God says. He says, when you get there, you will want this, right? Whatever that means, okay? Verse 26, to him who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He will rule over them with a rod of iron, and they will be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I have received from my Father. What does a natural man say? I could never be part of a God who wants to treat people like that. God hates hatred. And He is angry against hatred. That is what He's revealed throughout the Scriptures. And here is a demonstration of that. And those who die rejecting that ultimately will be on the receiving end of that. Here's the refrain again. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess him before my Father and before his angels. That's what God is going to do for his people. And hear the refrain, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him a new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The spiritual people hear what God is going to do for his people. He's going to make you a pillar in the temple of God. He's going to write on you the name of your God, of his God, and the name of the city of his God. Then one more there. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Do you believe that Jesus is going to do that for you? That's what he says. I will grant them to sit with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, here's what it says to you. The natural man hears the things of that God does for his people and their foolishness to him. In fact, in his natural man's strength, he cannot receive them. That's how lost is. But God, in his mercy, comes to us and he opens up the Word of God and he demonstrates in the Word of God by the power of the Spirit, the things he has done for his people. And as he demonstrates them, as he plants them in our hearts, he draws us to Jesus Christ, who is the place which we receive all these things that God does for his people, both now and in the future. Brothers and sisters, you who have an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have shown to us that we don't have to, in fact, we cannot depend on ourselves to save ourselves eternally. That all we would do is speak more lies to ourselves, remain under the bondage of Satan, be dead in our trespasses and sins. But we thank you also that you have revealed to us through the Spirit in power that what is impossible with men is possible with God. And we thank you that the Father draws people to Jesus and has been doing that for thousands of years. And we thank you that as that word goes forth in the Spirit and in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, you have transitioned from natural men to people of God. And we pray, Lord, that those of us who have been, who have made that transition, that we would feast our hearts upon what the Spirit tells us of what God has done for his people. And we pray, Lord, for those who have not made that transition, who may be here today, we ask you to have mercy upon them and that your word would go forth and that your Spirit would open their hearts to receive the truth of these things that God has done for his people. For otherwise, ear will not have heard and eye will not have seen these things which God does for his people. We pray for this in your mercy and in Jesus' name. Amen.